Good morning. My name is Tom Holstein. As Blake said, I was an intern here for a couple of years, and I'm a student now at Beeson Divinity School up in Birmingham, Alabama. And it is a real privilege to get to be here this morning. Christ Covenant is a place and a people whom I love. You are people who are often in my thoughts, often in my prayers, as I live in Birmingham. And so it is a real joy to get to be here, to get to share the word with you. And I want to thank Bradley and Blake and the other elders for inviting me and welcoming me. So thank you for letting me be here. Let me read our passage, our preaching passage for this morning to us. If you open your Bibles, the preaching passage is Psalm 130. It's also there in your bulletin. Psalm 130 has been a psalm often beloved in the history of the church. It's often titled by its opening lines, "Out of the Depths." So listen as I read this from God's Word, Psalm 130. "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." This is God's word. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we are a people who are often in the depths, whether we know it or not. So would you teach us this morning to cry to you out of the depths, to look for your mercy, to long for your word, and to wait for your final redemption. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as I was preparing to preach this psalm, I have to confess I was a little bit torn about how to begin. On the one hand, I know that I know that many of you lead fairly comfortable lives on the whole. In general, we don't struggle day to day to find food. We don't worry about our personal safety. We enjoy, on the whole, mostly good health. We have strong relationships. We have generally stable jobs. We are not, by many descriptions, people who live life in the depths. We're not like Epaphroditus in our scripture passage this morning, who nearly died for the cause of Christ. And so I think, even as I was wrestling with this passage, there can be a sense or a feeling that I can't pray that passage because I'm not currently in the depths. I can't pray this psalm because I'm not in the depths. I'm not worthy to pray this psalm, because I haven't experienced suffering, or I'm not currently experiencing suffering. So I think there's a danger in reading this passage that maybe we can allow it to slide past us without engaging our hearts. Because at the moment, maybe we feel relatively prosperous, and we don't feel keenly our need as the psalmist feels his need when he cries out from the depths. But on the other hand, as I was preparing to preach, I was thinking that in a congregation this size, there are people in the room, some of you brothers and sisters, who are very much in the depths, even this morning. Maybe you wake up each morning aching with the pain of chronic illness. Maybe you suffer each night with the pangs of loneliness that no amount of Netflix or Twitter scrolling can assuage. Perhaps you have experienced the death of a loved one or the abandonment or betrayal of a spouse. Maybe you're in the depths as a result of your own actions, trapped in a cycle of sin and shame from which it seems there is no escape. Or you may be even in a dark well of depression from which it seems even the cries of your soul cannot come out and reach the ears of God. Or perhaps, even as I was wrestling with this passage, you may find yourself in the depths for no specific reason that you can point to. Andrew Peterson is one of my favorite authors and musicians, and as I was wrestling with this psalm and wrestling with the question of what does it mean to be in the depths, I ran into these words from a little prayer that he wrote, which is called "A Liturgy for Those Who Weep Without Knowing Why." Listen to these opening words of that prayer. and see if maybe you can begin to grasp what it means to be in the depths. He says, "Even in our own hearts, we bear the mark of all that is broken. What is best in this world has been bashed and battered and trodden down. What was meant to be the substance has become the brittle shell, haunted by the ghosts of a glory that is so long crumbled that only its rubble is remembered now." Is it any wonder that we should weep sometimes without knowing why? It might be anything, and then again, it might be everything. Friends, this world is out of joint. And I think this psalm, Psalm 130, is meant to remind us that things are not yet as they should be, and they're not yet as they will be one day. So whether you came to worship this morning standing in the heights, feeling comfortable, not feeling as though you are in the depths, or perhaps you came to worship this morning lying deep in the depths of woe, and it is practically a miracle that you're here, Psalm 130 is a prayer for you. It is a prayer for you in the heights to be reminded that the world is still burdened under the curse of sin and longing for redemption. And it is a prayer for you in the depths to be encouraged and strengthened in hope for every little redemption that happens in this life and for the great redemption that will happen when Christ returns in glory to judge the living and the dead. So I want to encourage you to join me this morning, wherever you are, and let's unpack this psalm together and turn it over in our minds and massage it into our hearts so that we might be armed and prepared for days and nights in the depths and strengthened to endure in hope. So look with me, if you will, at your Bibles. You'll see that Psalm 130 divides fairly evenly into four pairs of two verses each. And these pairs cover the essential shifts of the movement of the psalm. These movements form a pattern of hopeful prayer for us to move from petition and plea to being reminded of God's character, to hoping and longing for His word, and finally to looking eagerly with the people of God for His full redemption. So look with me again there at verses 1 and 2. The psalmist says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy." I think it's helpful in this text that the psalmist doesn't tell us his specific situation. All we know from the text of Scripture is that the psalmist is in the depths. And finding himself in the depths, the psalmist does the only thing that he can do. He cries out to God from the depths of his trouble. Friends, this is the response of a heart of faith when faced with adversity. So frequently, I think, in our prosperity and our comfort, our hearts are cold and our prayer lives are often barren. We do not feel keenly our need for God, and so we do not pray. John Calvin, in a sermon of his own on this psalm, says this, "While we enjoy peace and prosperity, we are cold in prayer because our hearts are in a state of infatuated security. When we are prosperous, we are infatuated with the size of our bank accounts and our salaries, or with the excellence of our reputations, or with the enjoyment of our relationships, or our health, or any number of other good things. This infatuation blinds our eyes and numbs our hearts to the reality of our deep need at every moment for God's gracious favor." But what we lose sight of in our prosperity becomes imminently obvious when we are plunged into the depths. In the depths, our illusion of self-sufficiency is quickly driven away, and we come face to face with our own need for divine deliverance. And so, with the psalmist, we begin to cry out from the depths. And I want to note also in these first two verses, the vibrancy and the urgency with which the psalmist cries out. This is not a one-time prayer mumbled as he drifts off to sleep. This is an ongoing, present reality. The psalmist is even now praying to God, crying out from the depths of his soul. He is using bold language. "Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy." Can God's ears not be attentive? Can He be deaf to our cry? Of course not, but it often seems that way when we are in the depths of sorrow. Alan Ross, in his commentary on the Psalms, says that it's almost as though the psalmist wants the Lord to lean over to hear better, lean over the windowsill of heaven, lean over, God, cup your hand over your ears so that you might hear and listen to the anguish of my soul as I pour out my troubles before you. This is vivid, urgent language. And the psalmist desires not only for God to hear him, he doesn't want just a listening ear, but he wants to have an answer from the Lord. He is perplexed in his suffering, and he longs for a word from the Lord to bring relief. Now, I know that some of you in this room have experienced just this type of crying out to God, maybe even this week. Christian brother or sister, if that is you, I want you to be encouraged by this psalm. God's word is not unfamiliar with your cries. God, your Father, hears your prayers, and he even gives shape to your prayers in his scriptures with psalms like this one. So as you find yourself in the depths, even a way to apply this psalm, begin to allow this psalm to shape your prayers. Don't hesitate to cry out to God. His ear is not deaf to your prayer. His arm is not too short to save. He listens eagerly to his people who cry out to him. Now, the natural next question to ask ourselves is this: on what basis does the psalmist make such a bold and an anguished cry before the Lord? And I think we find the answer to that question in our next section, verses 3 and 4. Look with me again at your Bibles. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. These two verses, I think, strike directly at the deepest fear that comes from being in the depths. And that's the fear that ultimately God does not have our best interests at heart. Ultimately, God perhaps has removed his favor from us. The answer to the rhetorical question of verse 3, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? The answer to that question is no one. No one could stand. If God in his holiness held our sins against us, not one of us could stand even for a moment. Andrew reminded us of that beautifully this morning in our call to worship. God looks for worshipers who worship him in righteousness. And if God held his standard of holiness against us and marked our iniquities against us, we could not stand for a moment. With this single question, the psalmist has indicted the entire human race before the bar of divine justice. It doesn't matter how pious or nice you are. It doesn't matter if you were born in the Bible Belt and your parents are Christians and you go to church and you eat apple pie. It doesn't matter if you give away a lot of money or serve a lot of people. If the Lord marked your sins against you, you would not stand even for a moment. If the Lord held our sins against us according to the righteous requirement of the law, we would be like chaff that the wind drives away, as Psalm 1 tells us. But friends, here is the good news, and here is the news that gives the psalmist confidence to cry out to the Lord. With the Lord, there is forgiveness, so that he may be feared. This is the gospel. This is the good news. It is this little pair of verses that caused Martin Luther to call this psalm the Pauline Psalm, because it reminded him so strongly of the Apostle Paul and the rich doctrine that he found in the letter to the Romans. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if God marked our iniquities, we could not stand. But all are justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, because with God there is forgiveness, that he may be feared. This is a two-sentence statement of the gospel. Let this warm your hearts. As the psalmist prays, he is preaching to himself. He's warming his heart on this gospel doctrine, and he's reminding himself that even in the depths, what the constant character of God is. You can almost picture the psalmist as he prays, reminding himself of the revelation that he has, the character of God. Perhaps he was thinking of Exodus 34, where God reveals his name to Moses. God passes by Moses in Exodus 34. I'm sure you're familiar with the passage, and he says this: "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty." Friends, the character of God gives confidence even in the depths. And so as the psalmist prays and he reminds himself of this divine character. He preaches to himself what he knows of God's mercy so that he might be encouraged even in the depths to have hope. Friends, this is the biblical pattern of how to pray in the depths. This is how to encourage and build up your soul as you cry out in the depths. Remind yourself of the constant character of God, of his gracious favor towards you, that with the Lord there is forgiveness, that he may be feared. Consider also perhaps Lamentations chapter 3, the passage that has prompted one of the most beloved hymns of the Christian faith. The author of Lamentations is in the depths. He is utterly crushed by the sufferings that he has endured. He prays to the Lord, "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it, and it is bowed down within me." This is a man who is deep in the depths, and yet look at his pattern of prayer. He reminds himself of the character of God. "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." The pattern of prayer in the depths, the biblical pattern of prayer in Psalm 130 and Lamentations 3 and in many other places in the scriptures, is that as we pray in the depths, we need to remind ourselves of the character of God. Reminding ourselves in general of God's character, what we know of it, what we know of his redemptive acts, of his gracious favor toward us. This helps us to look in hope for a specific resolution to our problem, an answer from God to redeem us and pull us up from the depths. And I think that brings us to the third movement of this psalm. One of the things they teach us in seminary is to have a little cup of water at the podium. So look with me again at your Bibles at verses 5 and 6. The psalmist has encouraged himself with the character of God, and then he turns and he says this, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning." Note that with these verses, the author has shifted from addressing the Lord directly in his prayer to addressing the listening congregation. Having been reminded of the character of God and his offer of forgiveness and kindness to those who trust in him, the psalmist begins to set his steady hopes and his longings on a word to come from the Lord. I think there's two things that we need to observe in this third movement of the psalm. First, I want you to observe the continued urgency of the psalmist's longing for an answer from the Lord. He is still in the depths. His problem has not been solved yet. He has not yet received a reply to his pleas and his petitions from verses 1 and 2. But something has shifted. The character of his God has begun to calm his fears. In the intervening verses, something has changed about his prayer. As he has reminded himself of God's character, he has now begun to be able to look upward with hope, even in the depths. He still prays with urgency, and he waits for the Lord with all of his being. His soul waits for the Lord, but he waits now with a specific expectation of redemption. Second, consider, what is this word that the psalmist is waiting for? Is he now setting his hope in the word generally? Is he looking generally for the revealed word of God? We know, I think, that he has the scriptures in mind. He's been reflecting on the scriptures, reflecting on the character of God. So is he thinking generally, I set my hope in the revealed word of God? Or is he longing for a specific word, a specific statement of God's redemptive work to him? I think the answer is this second option. The psalmist longs to hear a specific word spoken to him to assure him of God's favor and his forgiveness. If you can, try to picture the worship context of this psalm. Psalm 130 is part of the cycle of psalms in the Bible that we call the Songs of Ascent. These were used in the Israelite tradition for those traveling up to Jerusalem for religious festivals. So you can imagine an ancient Israelite brother, one of our ancient brothers in the faith, he's traveling the road to Jerusalem. He's bringing an offering for sin, and he's longing for that moment when the offering is made. And the priest can assure him on the basis of the promises of Yahweh that his sins are forgiven. Not because the blood of a bull is magical and it somehow cleanses his sins, but because the Lord is gracious and merciful and looks on his faith with favor and forgives his sins. This is the word, I think, that the psalmist longs to hear. In the same way that watchmen watching over a city at night might long to see the dawn break on the horizon, just as the day brings light and security and rest to the watchman, so also this word of assurance brings light to the heart and rest to the soul. And I think that if we are honest, this is the word that we long to hear when we are in the depths. As we pray, we cry out to God in verses 1 and 2. And as we cry out to God, we remind ourselves of God's gracious character, verses 3 and 4. But having reminded ourselves and preached to ourselves the gracious character of God, we long to hear specifically from God's word that God is for us. We long to hear not just that God is gracious and merciful in general, but that God is gracious and merciful to us, to you, and to me. So I want to suggest in the life of the local church three ordinary ways that the Lord provides for us to hear this word so that we can be encouraged as our souls wait for the Lord. First, I would say we hear this word of specific comfort in the congregation each Sunday during the call to worship. Andrew spoke this beautifully to us this morning. He led us to confession, and as we confessed, he assured us of the pardon that God our Father offers to his people. He said, if you're here trusting in Christ and looking for redemption, be encouraged, friends. If you're longing for a word from the Lord, take advantage of this weekly element of the corporate worship. Hear and believe that if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, then the Lord is for you, no matter how deep in the depths you find yourself or you feel. Second, I think a way that we hear this word of comfort in the life together in the local church is that as we confess sin to one another and we assure one another of God's grace. So the first is confession of sin congregationally in the congregation on a Sunday morning. The second here is confessing sin to one another face to face and assuring one another of God's grace. There are many reasons that we may find ourselves in the depths, but I think one of the most common reasons for Christians is that we're conscious of the remaining sin in our own hearts and in our actions. As the Holy Spirit graciously brings conviction to us for specific sins, it is a sweet comfort to confess those sins to a brother or a sister and to hear again the truth of the gospel proclaimed to us. This is a way for everyone in the church, young and old, everyone in the church, to minister to one another. When your conscience is burdened, confess your sins to one another. And when you hear the confession of a fellow Christian, you have the great privilege of serving as the vehicle of God's word to them, assuring them of the grace of the gospel. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, says it this way: the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. For by himself, he cannot help himself without belying the truth. He needs his brother man as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of truth. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain. His brother's is sure. Friends, when your soul longs and waits for a word of the Lord, look for that word in the encouragement of your Christian brothers and sisters. Now, third, I want to point out a final way in the ordinary life of the church that we hear this word of assurance, and that way is in the Lord's Supper. Each week, as the church gathers for worship, we are invited to come to the Lord's table and to feast with him. The feast at the Lord's table each week serves as a memorial of his broken body and his shed blood, as a spiritual meal by which we are encouraged and strengthened in hope, and finally as a proclamation and an invitation to a wedding feast to come. So brothers and sisters, when you find yourselves in the depths, come to the table regularly. Come hungry to feast on the Lord and let his invitation to eat and to drink be a word of assurance and a refreshment to your soul, that one day the Lord's people will feast together on the Mount of Zion. So in these three movements, in the first six verses of the psalm, the psalmist has moved from crying out in the depths, longing for God to answer, to reminding himself of the divine character and the faithfulness of God, finally to waiting eagerly for that word of assurance and of redemption. And finally now, in verses 7 and 8, the psalmist turns to encourage the congregation of the saints. Look one more time with me at Psalm 130. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. In the day that this psalm was written, as in our day, every redemption is an already and a not yet redemption. With the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. With the Lord there is forgiveness that he may be feared. And yet in this life we are still often in the depths. If you're not in the depths now, you will be one day. And so this final exhortation from the psalmist is meant to encourage us. The Lord's redemption of all creation will not in the end be incomplete. As he redeemed his people Israel from Egypt, he did not leave their redemption incomplete, but brought them out of Egypt and crushed the Egyptian serpent behind them. So for us, he has redeemed us out of sin and crushed the serpent behind us. The Son of God has crushed the head of the serpent. And one day, he will come to destroy every enemy, including death, and his kingdom will have no end. He will redeem his Israel, his chosen people, from all their iniquities. The psalmist saw this redemption and he looked forward to it eagerly. He didn't see it as clearly as we do today. In that day, the Lord had spoken to his people through the prophets, and the psalmist trusted his word by faith. Now in our day, the Lord has spoken to us by his Son, as we read in the book of Hebrews. The redemption to which the psalmist looked, he looked forward to it in the future. We look back on the accomplishment of the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. Christian, this gives us good reason to hope in the Lord. You can know that God's love is steadfast because he gave it to us in the person of his own Son, who was born of the Holy Spirit and of the Virgin Mary. You can know that God's redemption is plentiful because the blood that was shed for your sins was plenty enough to cover all of your sins and all of my sins. And you can look for the Lord to redeem his people from all of their iniquities in the last day, because we know, as we confess, he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would shape the prayers, shape the affections of your people to be a people who, when found in the depths, constantly cry out to you, quickly cry out to you. Let us be a people who remind ourselves of your character, who look to the constancy of your acts and your redemption, who long for your word, and who look for the last day, the day when you will come in glory to judge the living and the dead. Amen.